Okay, everyone, we're on paper 117, section 5, which is old single column, page 1285. And I didn't have any major preface planned. Jim is saying he's got a couple of quotes about the Supreme. That'll maybe put us in the mood here. See if we can pick up where
there's
we left off.
A couple of things I ran across this week, and one is directly associated with the this distinction is vital quote you just made.
Uh-huh.
A human being is part of a whole, called by us the universe. A part limited in time and space. He experiences himself, his thoughts and feelings, as something separated from the rest. A kind of optical delusion of his consciousness. This delusion is a kind of prison for us, restricting us to our personal desires and to affection for a few persons nearest us. Our task must be to free ourselves from this prison by widening our circle of compassion to embrace all living creatures and the whole of nature in its beauty. A fellow by the name of Albert Einstein said that.
Really?
So he had a little bit of idea of connection.
Yeah.
Not bad. Not bad for a physicist.
Wow. Where'd you get that at? Just Google Albert and...
My brother sends out a photographic essay, and this was at the bottom of it. I don't know. The other one has to do with the shortest heading, which is on paper 115, the beginning of the five pages.
Oh, uh-huh.
With God the Father, sonship is the greatest relationship. With God the Supreme, achievement is the prerequisite to status. One must do something as well as be something. Yeah. And a fellow by the name of Johann Wolfgang von Goethe said, knowing is not enough, we must apply. Willing is not enough, we must do.
Yeah, cool. Good parallels. And that's a great example of, remember that sort of thing. That's what the revelators were looking at when they were given the task of creating the revelation. They mined human expression to its fullest.
Even if it was in German?
It's easier to translate German in English than it is to translate super universe tongue in English. To take that human wisdom and human philosophy and use it to its fullest, show where truth can launch off from that from those human starting points. The more you appreciate how masterfully they engaged where we were, and basically where we still are, the more impressed you'll become with the craftsmanship of what they've done and how they've taken what we know and understand, or even maybe just had a vague inkling of, and brought it to flower. The title of this section is a great example. It's been mentioned a couple times. An oversoul-like notion does go way back. Remember when we were reading, for instance, in Brahmanism, they were pointing that out. One of the things to keep in mind is the limitations of the idea of the oversoul that they had back then, and notice what the revelators do. And I'll point that out as we go along, how they're trying to show you how you recognize where the thread of truth was that they had and why it came up as short as it did. What was it missing? And one of the things along that line, remember last week we, in the process of working our way through what they were giving us in that last section, we basically found ourselves in a paradox point, basically between one of the classic old paradoxes of free will apparently versus, you know, as in in contest with, predestination. And if we have time tonight, if we get through this section, and I still have a little bit of time left tonight, I'd love to pick that up, see if anyone has reflected on that over the last week, see if you have any thoughts of how to resolve that paradox, what the revelation does to allow us to finally break that paradox. I didn't try to, you know, do that last week. I sort of just made sure everyone recognized there was that paradox and left it there for that reason. See if you could reflect on it a little bit. See if you could figure out. So if we have time, we'll see if anyone had any thoughts about that, and I'll flesh that out a little bit more for everyone.
What is the paradox again?
The paradox between free will and predestination. And, you know, why is it, you know, people have the notion of free will, obviously, for a reason, and predestination for a reason. Everyone knows the inklings of the parallels all over in the Revelation, but how do you resolve that? How do you lift it up out of the plane so that it can be resolved? You know, when it's just a dichotomy down in the plane, it's unresolvable. How can you get a three-dimensional viewpoint that allows you to resolve that and move on from that ancient roadblock in human thought? Let's read a little bit.
5. The Oversoul of Creation. The Great Supreme is the cosmic oversoul of the grand universe. In him, the qualities and quantities of the cosmos do find their deity reflection. His deity nature is the mosaic composite of the total vastness of all creature, creator nature throughout the evolving universes. And the Supreme is also an actualizing deity, embodying a creative will which embraces an evolving universe purpose.
Okay. So they're starting, you know, remember back here a couple sections, or three sections actually, they started us on this track with the first paragraph, first paragraph in a section. They're doing it again, that the Supreme is God in time. And that they're starting the same place. You know, we know now very definitively that when we're saying he, in a very precise technical sense, we're talking about the Supreme Being as an absonite fact. But we can begin to appreciate a first relationship of the Supreme Being with the time domain that we're in, God in time. What happens when you bring that God, the Supreme Being, down into time? You need to at least basically just sort of bring the self down rather than the person, that, you know, fully focused, absentite person. You know, that, you know, the deity is the Supreme. You know, the personalization is God the Supreme, or as an individual we call him the Supreme Being. So you see, they start out that, you know, the Great Supreme is the cosmic oversoul. You know, the Supreme Being is literally the oversoul. Bringing that down into the cosmos, so it's, you know, you put that adjective on it. So the cosmic oversoul, the expression of that oversoul down into time, into the cosmos. It's more just the Supreme. But still, we're thinking that's his direct influence, because it is. You know, he's the power personality synthesis. The Supreme is that. Is that power personality synthesis. Okay. But notice, you know, once they put that out again, they immediately break the rest of the paragraph into two parts. The first part, everyone should have picked up on it because we've mentioned it a number of times. Notice his lowercase d, deity, nature, is the mosaic composite of the total vastness. You know, and also... their deity reflection, lowercase d. Okay. So you know the first thing, you know, you should remember now that when they put that lowercase d, they're talking about what's coming up from the potentials. And so we're talking about the Almighty. So we have, when we think about it all together, we have the Supreme, but you can think of one facet of that Supreme, one face of that Supreme, is the Almighty, and that's what's being drawn up through the action of the Supreme Creator personalities. into the Almighty. And, you know, if it wasn't clear enough just from that fact, Mosaic composite, this, the Almighty's the summation. The Mosaic composite. Okay. All right. So the first part is the Almighty. But then there's an and. Just like I've tried to point out so many times, watch for the and. And the Supreme is also not just the Almighty. There's not just one face down here. Also an actualizing deity, capital D. That's the Mother. Right? Just like I pointed out over and over again. So there's the two faces. And notice, you know, we pointed out that the Mother face of the Supreme, you know, the Supreme as the Mother, is the personal purposive facet, face. See, embodying a creative will which embraces an evolving universe purpose, the personal purposive facet. Okay. So they definitely wanted you to have these three pieces again. Mm-hmm. They're resetting you to look at that threefold picture in a new way. We've seen they've done this several times now. They're obviously doing it again. The first paragraph is just resetting the picture. So, and you know, in terms of a bottom up perspective, if you have the Mother and the Almighty, the super additive consequence of that relationship between the two is the Supreme. You know, and there's the self, there's the deity of God the Supreme. You know, and it just goes up like that. Okay. But when we think about it coming down into time, it doesn't just engage what's going on here in time in a singular fashion. It needs two faces to do it, like we talked about quite a bit last time. Because there needs to be one side that's has the role of summarizer, and another side that has the role of focalizer. One that's more coming down and engaging the individuality, the parts, and the other that is ensuring that there's an individuality of the whole. Those are the two sides. Okay.
One quick question. Have you noticed that on that lowercase d and for d,
right?
Does that also apply for the lowercase d in divine?
I mean, divine is almost always, you know, being just used as a word. Occasionally they'll say like divine minister, you know, they'll use it as part of an alternate name. But in there, you know, if you take the potential aspect out of play and you're just thinking about actualities, you have capital D deity and lowercase d divinity. Just like, and you have, in relative to the total finite, you have capital S supremacy and lowercase s supremacy. So you and I are moving towards divinity and a relationship to lowercase s supremacy, you know, the divinity relative to the supreme level, the functioning, you know, that functional level, and in the same way with capital S. That'll come up in just a second, you'll see.
The intellectual, potentially personal selves of the finite emerge from the third source and center and achieve finite time-space deity synthesis in the Supreme. When the creature submits to the will of the Creator, he does not submerge or surrender his personality. The individual personality participates in the actualization of the finite God. I just skipped the sentence.
Excuse a sec.
I'll start the sentence over again.
Hello? Oh, okay.
When the creature submits to the will of the Creator, he does not submerge or surrender his personality. The individual personality participates in the actualization.
The individual personality participants.
Participants in the actualization of the finite God do not lose their volitional selfhood by so functioning. Rather, are such personalities progressively augmented by participation in this great deity adoration. By such union with divinity, man exalts, enriches, spiritualizes, and unifies his evolving self to the very threshold of supremacy.
Okay. That, you know, they're stressing this because the old notion of the oversoul is just that, the drop of water in the ocean thing. And and that's part of that paradox that, you know, hopefully we'll spend a little more time at the end if we have it to talk about. But that's why they're stressing that here. You know, they're basically saying, you know, that the historical notion of the oversoul is something like this, is something like a drop of water in the ocean. Okay. But that's not the way it really works. But it might be part of the picture. It might be a thread of the truth. Well, let's think about it. But there at the end, so you're participating in this great deity adventure. We are only connected with each other through that actualizing deity, through that individuality of the whole, through the mother. That's the whole way that there can be a participatory, you know, a coordinate action phenomenon going on. But we are not moving towards being capital D deity. We're not even, you know, actualizing lowercase d deity. Okay, we're on the divinity track. We're a creature. We're not a creator. And so, see, by such union with divinity, you know, we can have a eventual union with the divinity of that deity. And hence, you see how it ends? You know, this, and unifies his evolving self to the very threshold of lowercase s supremacy. See? Right? So they're very careful. Like I said, it'll never falter. They're very careful about this distinction to get you thinking in this more precise terms about what they were trying to distinguish up in the very beginning of the foreword. They have these first two definitions, deity and then divinity. And you read those and I don't know, I don't quite get what the deal is. I'm stressing this a lot because I'm trying to help you come up to speed with this and really see this clearly, what that distinction is. The mass, you know, the creator sons descending are moving into a deity, capital D, relation. You know, they're actually incorporating a measure of the deity of God as supreme, you know, that deity of supremacy. But we're on the divinity track because we're a creature. That's the basic distinction. Then divinity can go, you know, goes all the way up to the highest deity. So you can kind of think of them as a parallel track for creatures and creators.
You know, something's pretty astonishing. Christy was typing this stuff on an old royal typewriter. How the heck does she know to type lowercase d's and s's and et cetera? Mm-hmm. I mean, that's pretty phenomenal that somehow that was...
Well, you know, I mean, the original first handwritten copy, you know. Yeah. No, it was handwritten, you know, and she's transcribing it to typewritten. All right.
The evolving immortal soul of man, the joint creation of the material mind and the adjuster, ascends as such to paradise and subsequently, when mustered into the core of the finality, becomes allied in some new way with the spirit gravity circuit of the eternal sun by a technique of experience known as finaliter transcendation. Such finaliters thus become acceptable candidates for experiential recognition as personalities of God the Supreme. And then these mortal intellects...
And when
these mortal intellects in the unrevealed future assignments of the core of finality attain the seventh stage of spirit existence, such dual minds will become triune. These two attuned minds, the human and the divine, will become glorified in union and with the experiential mind of the then actualized Supreme Being.
Okay, so I didn't point it out because I just wanted to go back to it. You know, how that previous paragraph started: the intellectual, potentially personal selves of the finite emerge from the third source and center. Yeah. We've said this over and over. You have a self right now, a mortal self, a self, a minded self. It is, and it's literally a mindal self. You know, that self is a form in the mindal energy system. And so it's very obviously minded, you know. That's why it's mortal. There's no actual lasting substance there. You have this temporary form in a fluid-like energy system, this mindal self. Okay, so, you know, at the beginning there, this joint creation of the material mind, that mindal self, adjutant mindal self, and the adjuster. Now, the adjuster, that's an actual spirit fragment, but it's minded. So there's two, selves, two minded selves that are engaged together. Okay, and now notice they bring in an interesting thing. They jump all the way to, going past paradise, bringing in that picture. Okay, why do they do that? Because they want you to start having a little bit bigger perspective in play before we go any further. We've touched on this a little bit. Let's just remind ourselves what they're referring to here. Okay, right now, I am God the Father seeking. I'm a creature, so I'm always seeking. Right now, I'm God the Father seeking. And literally, how does that happen? Do I propel myself to the Father? No. I have a spirit anchor dropped into me and spirit gravity. See this spirit gravity circuit of the eternal Son? Grabs a hold of that and pulls me to the Father. Okay, so this is the first phase of my universe career. I'm God the Father seeking, and okay, now I'm on paradise and I found the Father. That phase of spirit gravity is done. Okay, if there's going to be any additional seeking, things have to change. And of course, there has to be. You're always going to be a creature. You're always going to be seeking. So, like they say, once you are in the core of the finality, there's a new grip. Spirit gravity, gets a hold of you with a new grip and starts drawing you towards the next destiny point. First you are God the Father seeking, next you'll be God the Supreme seeking. Like they're just pointing out here. So what you've potentialized by reaching paradise is now the potential to seek God the Supreme. You were given an adjuster that potentialized you, gave you the potential to seek God the Father. It has to start with a potentialization. Each one of these seeking phases. So without going into a lot of the details right now, you've acquired a new potential there in paradise. And everything readjusts. This technique of experience known as finality or transcendation, okay? All that is, they're just saying that you transcend the old way that the spirit gravity had a grip on you. It gets a new grip on you, and now you're seeking God the Supreme. It is drawing you to that destiny. And this whole bit about bringing in the seventh stage is very important, especially when we get to the next section. But see, such dual minds, because remember, you've got the adjuster mind and your, the mind of yourself, even once you're fused, even once you're a first stage spirit, and et cetera, you still have these two minds together as one. It's a dual mind. And we've mentioned this before. What happens that takes you from a sixth stage to a seventh stage spirit? You're given a fragment of a new spirit substance. Okay. That gives you this new status as a seventh stage spirit, just like that fragment of the adjuster has a mind. This fragment will be minded, See, now you'll be triune. It'll be a triune-minded phenomenon. Okay, those three together is one. And there's a three. I wonder if that's any relation to why they started us out again, reminding us of three in the first paragraph. One tied to the Supreme, one the Supreme, one the Mother, and one the Almighty. Wondering if there's a parallel there. Yeah.
I'm curious as to where that structure is coming from, because that structure implies transcendence of supremacy. I mean, it's not just
right
us being engaged in supremacy. Right. Where is that structure coming from?
What you're given?
What you're given, you're given a new
right.
spirit.
By the Supreme.
Pardon?
By the Supreme.
Given that by this,
and see, we all transcend the finite together. Remember how they tell you point blank in a few spots that, you know, it's the Supreme is your key to that eventual transcendence, because the Supreme is not just what's welling up from the bottom. It's not just the Almighty. That Almighty has to transcend the finite too, just like you and I do. How are all of us and the Almighty going to transcend the finite? Well, there isn't any higher finite thing than the Supreme, so it must somehow be in the Supreme. The Supreme must be a self-transcending phenomenon in some way. Well, it's not the Almighty part. Yeah, it's the Mother part. Because that came down from above. That has inherent in it a transcendence. It has inherent in it the ability to take the whole system, you and I and the Almighty itself, and give it that final focalization that locks it into totality, and it all transcends the finite. That final coordination, and it's very literal. To bring you into that final coordination, you have to be given, a new gift.
But that's a mechanism of supremacy.
That's a mechanism of the Supreme, yeah. Yeah, it's a functioning at the Supreme level. It's a supremacy phenomenon. Yeah.
I was wondering if the three-mindedness, do they ever compete over your soul?
The one of those minds is your soul.
Ah.
At that point, your soul is the self that's going to transcend this life, and that soul. That soul evolves on to higher and higher levels until finally it is totally incorporated into the adjuster, so that that soul has that adjuster as a spirit substance, that adjuster as a body. But it's still the case that that selfness that you have in that body is minded separately to a degree than the adjuster. Because the adjuster's mindedness goes all the way to the infinite level. So, as you're slowly moving up, more and more the mindedness of the two just are completely indistinguishable and together. But there's always a measure of the mindedness of the adjuster that goes above where your mindedness is. Okay, so there's always a distinctiveness. In a sense, the mindedness at any given point is the lower part of the adjuster and you that are just totally together as one, and then that which transcends where you are. Yeah. And then you're going to bring in, see, another chunk into the picture, this threefold picture. Yeah.
If I understand it correctly, the seventh stage spirits don't happen until...
Right. That's the last step. Right.
So all of the finalities... who are in existence currently
are six-stage spirits.
Six-stage.
And will be until the end of time.
Working within the two-stage. Yeah.
They're in this mode where they're God the Supreme seeking.
Okay. So if Grand Fondo was Alpha Man and you're the last guy near Omega Man,
right,
then you get it all at once. But everybody else has to kind of live for a long time as one.
Right, because think about what it means to seek God the Supreme. God the Supreme isn't just the end point. He's God in time. We've been talking about that. So there's aspects of the Supreme that have great extent. Grand Fanda can seek that. There's aspects that dot the last I. Omega Man can seek that. And only Omega Man can seek that part of this of God the Supreme. Each of us has a part that we're seeking. Very similar to each of us has a absolutely unique facet of God the Father that we see. You know, that when we're seeking God the Father, we're seeking our face. No one else can seek that face. Only we can. So there's, again, you can just, you know, don't lose any opportunity to recognize the parallels so that you can further understand why they keep doing what you know they've done several times and trying to get us to see how the Supreme Being is the downstepped expression of the Universal Father that really makes all the facts and truths of the Universal Father intimate to the finite. Because after all, technically, it's only intimate with with the infinite level. Doesn't make God removed from the process, but it's helping you to understand by what process does he get to you. You know, any way that he can get to you in a non-direct way, he does. You know, that's what he's done. So, you know, to really get down to the bare facts of the only ways that he has to do directly with no intermediate, you know, and even starting to recognize the truth, beauty, goodness, love, a lot of those things, a lot of that can come indirectly so that it's more intimate in the finite and it doesn't span this long gap. But some things come very direct. Okay, let's see. Is there anything else that... we're going to touch upon a lot of the details later on. So I think let's just leave it there.
Ready?
Yep.
In the eternal future, God the Supreme will be actualized, creatively expressed, and spiritually portrayed in the spiritualized mind, the immortal soul of ancient man.
Ascendant man.
Of ascendant man, even as the Universal Father was so revealed in the earth life of Jesus.
Okay, so let me read that again so you can reflect on that one more time. This is one of those things, parallels, I was trying to get you. In the eternal future, God the Supreme will be actualized, creatively expressed, and spiritually portrayed. In the spiritualized mind, the immortal soul of ascendant man, even as the Universal Father was so revealed in the earth life of Jesus. Okay, what is the parallel? Remember that one of the things that is going on with those seven bestowals is that there is a creature in play. You know, he's true man, for instance, in his seven bestowal. That's not just creator, which is always in the revealing mode. That's a creature that's in the seeking mode. Okay? Who was that descending son seeking? You know, that creature aspect is seeking God the Supreme in that descent. That first leg of his journey, he's God the Supreme seeking. And when he's completed, you know, he's potentially God the Supreme revealing then. You know, and that was the decision he made, you know, to stay on after the baptism. And do that public ministry, he decided that he would delay going into the God the Supreme revealing mode. He wouldn't do it right away. He was going to wait. He was going to finish up the rest of his life here, staying in just the God the Father revealing mode. You know, he wasn't going to manifest almightiness. Okay, the power of the Almighty on earth. He could have done that. Remember, if you go back and read that discussion, that was what he was, it's like, okay, should I manifest the Almighty? No, I think I'm going to stay in the mode. See, and the reason that decision is in play is because he now can. He has found God the Supreme. He has incorporated a measure of the deity of supremacy into his being. That creature has found God the Supreme and combined it with the Creator. And that's what they're referring to. See, just as he was in that mode of having found God the Supreme, you'll do the same. Okay? But notice the little twist. It didn't say at the consummation of the finite, God the Supreme. Okay. They threw in a little extra twist in the eternal future. Okay? Why? Because the Creator Son is doing is the Creator Son is coming down from the eternal, down from the eternal isle, down from paradise. And so there's a span of the nature of God the Supreme there that you and I can't achieve just getting to the consummation of the finite or even to the consummation of the ultimate. We've got to take it all the way to get that full span of God the Supreme to be able to reveal in the same way that the Creator Son was potentialized when he finished his seventh bestowal. So we're finaliters and the descending sons are in parallel in a lot of ways, but you always want to keep in mind it's not a simplistic parallel. Okay, sometimes eternity is all wrapped up in the starting point, like it was for a Creator Son, and for other of us, it's by no means wrapped up. You've got to stretch your way all the way to it. Okay, but the parallel is nonetheless there.
So are they saying
Well, no, that doesn't apply to. Because see, again, it's not a fragment of divinity. He actually has a measure of deity. Yeah. So, he's a Seventh-day Spirit plus. if you want to say, it's not just creature; it's also creator. Okay. So it has that extra measure to it.
Okay. Man does not unite with the Supreme and submerge his personal identity, but the universe repercussions of the experience of all men do thus form a part of the divine experiencing of the Supreme. The act is ours, the consequence is God's.
Okay. Now, I alluded to this, but let's make sure we stress it. In the current mode that they now have us in, they've done it again. They've taken a sentence. We all know we can flip back to paper 48, section 7, and we can read, "The weak indulge in resolutions, but the strong act. Life is but a day's work. Do it well. The act is ours, the consequence is God's." Okay? You're a new reader, and you're going forward from paper 1. You finally get this paper, you read that. When you say God's, you think God the Father. What did they just do? Well, not technically, precisely. Okay. The consequences are God the Supreme's. And even more technically, the consequences are God the Almighty's. Now, that's what has this resonance with our acts. But notice the rest of that phrase, too. The weak indulgent resolution is a strong act. Life is but a day's work. Do it well. One must do something as well as be something. The Father is the beingness. See that, you go back, it's like, oh, wow, I have a totally different perspective on this wisdom back in the Moda section now. They're talking about what we're talking here now. They're talking about, have you done anything with the beingness that God the Father gave you? Do you have a relationship with God the Mother? Of course, specifically in the context of the Supreme, with the Mother Supreme. One must do something as well as be something. That's what they've been trying to get to, the point where you could behold. Point number 11 has become new. They've been trying to get you to that point by building this up. And to see it as an augmentation. They haven't taken anything away from your relationship with God the Father. They, if you can see it in the true light, they're trying to help you understand of just how glorious the Father's engagement to you is. It isn't some simple little thread, that connects you and the rest of the universe disappears. Yeah, that's part of it, and that gets the beingness to happen. But there's so much more. And you didn't recognize it because it isn't a direct laser beam. He's the first source and center of all things, but not everything directly. Most things, you know, if you will, are indirect. And this, that, the truth of that, that statement comes to you through the Supreme, not directly from the Father. And again, isn't it a coincidence? It doesn't say the consequences are the Father's. You know, oh yeah, and it does actually say God. So I remember back in the foreword, they told me that a lot of times when they say God, they're using it as a synonym for the Father, but not always. And it says you have to think about the context and understand which personalization of deity are they talking about there specifically. That's in play. There was a question over here, wasn't there?
Yeah, Chris. So we're seeking God the Father now. Can we still experience the Supreme, but we're not aware of it until we finally get to paradise? Or?
Yeah, we're experiencing it now. And you'll see in the we're going to start to talk about that very directly in the next section. But we don't, you know, and this is why we've been so stressing this difference between the face, the mother face, and the almighty face. Which one of those faces, as you begin to get a sense that the Supreme is there, are you going to see? Or are you going to somehow see them both together as one? And no, you're going to see one of the faces. You're going to see the mother. As you start to become aware of the Supreme as you move up in your ascension career, that's why they've been building this, so that you can appreciate you're not going to see it, the Almighty Supreme. You're going to see her, the Universal Mother.
Chris, you know, this makes sense from a human philosophical standpoint. Mm-hmm. These various aspects of deity, and mm-hmm. we can break up that unity and we can say, well, this part is related to this, and it helps us understand it. But
we facet that unity. We never totally break it up.
Right, yeah. Facet it for understanding. But it seems to me that spiritually, experientially, there's only one quest. I mean, it seems to me that quest for the Father is embodied in the Supreme, and I can't see any difference.
Right. And remember, that's, you know, they tell you that initially, there's no way that you're going to discern the differential. All spirit is, I mean, spirit is unity-like, so spirit ministry is seamless, especially to the unsophisticated eye. But they've revealed to you that there are these differences, and you can begin to reflect on them. And the reason that's important is not because it will improve the consecration of your will to the perfect will of God the Father. It's so that you can improve your the consecration of your mind to the universal harmony of God the Mother. You need to understand the details because once you go away from that laser beam line, it has details. This mindal thing that you're trying to construct, this progressively more divine mindal self that will go to the very threshold of supremacy, like they just said, that requires not just one influence. It requires a many-faceted influence. And the higher you go up, the more you will actually recognize and experience the difference. I won't say it because it's coming up in a second. I'll show you a really simple example in just a second of us eventually getting to the point where the difference between the ministry of the Creative Mother Spirit and the ministry of the Master Son, in other words, the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of Truth, that difference will be very clear at a point in the future here.
Chris, another thing here. Yep. This whole thing of the actus hours of consequences, mm-hmm. God, mm-hmm. how that harkens to the all things becoming new. It's not that was wrong, and now I've got it right kind of thing.
No. You had the truth before. Yeah. Now they're trying to clarify the facts.
It's a really nice thing. I mean, when you experience it, you go, "Oh, okay. Well, that was good, and this is good too."
It should be better. Yeah, right.
But it reminds me of there's an Indian or Eastern
Vishnu.
Mm-hmm. And Shiva is often called the destroyer. But actually, Shiva is the transformer, mm-hmm. as in all things are becoming new. Mm-hmm. So here is a recognition of Shiva, not as, as the negative side of God, mm-hmm. but as the mother side of God, as we see it here, mm-hmm. as the supreme, mm-hmm. as here's a way to recognize that it will always become new, it will always become fresh. You are moving through it and recognizing, because you're unique, a new aspect of it, so more of that super additive character.
Yeah, and just, as you mentioned, just quickly in passing, just like I mentioned, it'd be fruitful to go back and reflect again on the ideas of the Oversoul that they had way back when and has come forward to now. Same way with the Trimurti, you know, those three. Go back and think again about what little threads of truth that they locked onto there, you know, by and large, completely unrecognizing. You know, what basic patterns of the bigger picture, you know, we lock into, even in our immature state.
Yep. Relative to this, all things are becoming new. It seems like in a material sense, all things are becoming old.
Right. Right.
So in the spirit sense, all things are becoming new.
Well, see, and of course, the only reason that it even seems that way is because of our limited viewpoint. Once you have a longer view of material things, you'll see, behold, all things are becoming new as well. Because it only starts out that it all seems to be dominated by the second law of thermodynamics, by entropy, okay? And all things become old, okay? And are always becoming old, you know? you know, that's one of the most frustrating things about it. It seems like the moment you're born, you start dying. And, of course, you do, because of the second law of thermodynamics, okay? But the moment the soul is born, it doesn't start dying. The only way it's going to die is if you choose to kill it. If you choose to commit cosmic suicide. Okay? That, you know, barring that absolute negative choice, it's eternal. Remember, it's a potential eternal self. Okay? It's not governed by the unmastered laws of matter, like the second law of thermodynamics. But eventually, every automaton will come under the mastery of the master physical controllers. Okay? And the second law will not rule the day. For instance, a star becomes encircuited. No longer does it pass away. It becomes an eternal object. Because all of that, all of those manifestations of raw individuality are being overruled by unity, because spirit dominates, you know, matter through mind. The unity can dominate the individuality. Once it gets to that point, in the fullness of time, it will. And so when we get to, you know, we as persons get to light and life, remember all the matter in the grand universe, even in the evolutionary aspects of the outer space level, get to that perfected state too. Everything will have become new. And you totally, everything transcends the finite. All right.
The progressing personality leaves a trail of actualized reality as it passes through the ascending levels of the universes. Be they mind, spirit, or energy, the growing creations of time and space are modified by the progression of personality, be they mind, spirit, or energy, the growing creations of time and space are modified by the progression of personality through their domains. When man acts, the Supreme reacts, and this transaction constitutes the fact of a progression. The great circuits of energy, mind, and spirit are never the permanent possessions of ascending personality. These ministries remain forever a part of supremacy. In the mortal experience, the human intellect resides in the rhythmic pulsations of the agitant mind spirits and affects its decisions within the arena produced by encircuitment within this ministry. Upon mortal death, the human self is everlastingly divorced from the adjutant circuit. While these adjutants never seem to transmit experience from one personality to another, they can and do transmit the impersonal repercussions of decision action through God the Sevenfold to God the Supreme. At least this is true of the adjutants of worship and wisdom.
There's a number of great things there, including, you know, just totally in passing. Oh, whoa! They just told you what it is that we're actually measuring with an EEG. Right? We think that those rhythmic pulsations, those electromagnetic pulsations that we're measuring, are as direct as they seem. That they're in the brain.
Brainwaves.
They're brainwaves. Right? Okay. Well, yeah, they're there, but not, you know, that's not the source point. You know, the rhythmic pulsation is in the mindal energy system. The adjutant mind has that pulsation in it. You're measuring the shadow cast upon the matter. Okay? And think about how many distortions of understanding there are when you assume that the shadow is the substance, which is universal. Okay? Okay? So, think about that the next time you're reading someone who's trying to explain to you what the latest observations relative to this, you know, remember they're always measuring the shadow, you know, with these various, you know, electromagnetic observations of the brain, you know, even if it isn't as simple as the electrodes, no matter how sophisticated the imaging device is, they're measuring the shadow, not the substance, okay? The other rhythmic, you know, you have two sets of rhythmic pulsations. There's the EEG measured ones and the EKG measured ones. Okay? It's because you've got adjutant mind and you have mechanical mind. You know, and each of them has their own set of rhythmic pulsations in it. The adjutant mind is seated on your brain. The mechanical mind is seated
in your heart.
That's where you can find the seats, see. You know, you go to the seats of those two energy systems, and that's where you pick it up most clearly. Now, obviously, you can pick up the pulses of the mechanical mind all throughout the body, but, you know, it's obviously seated here, just like it's obviously seated here. That's why you stick the electrodes here instead of on your big toe. It's a lot easier to measure them here near the seat than it is down there. Yeah.
On a lot of meditation subjects over the decades, they put, you know, tested the brain waves.
Mm-hmm.
And what they find is a more holistic experience in all parts of the brain simultaneously as opposed to a more isolated pulsations.
Okay.
Would that be an indication towards possibly more of the seventh adjutant being?
No, it's just an indication of adjutant mind as opposed to mechanical mind.
Oh, okay.
You know, I mean, obviously it's even more so with the seventh, but, that's one of the biggest differences between what you have going on, you know, there's a reason they call it mechanical mind. It's a lot like a machine. It's because it has to directly engage the part-like phenomenon. So it too can, you know, function very part-like to a degree. It has to in order to engage the parts. But adjutant mind, the way it technically works is you have the mechanical mind reaching all the way down and directly engaging the parts, and then at the upper end of the mechanical mind is a unity-like, more unity-like interface that the first adjutant can engage. And the first adjutant, you know, has a more individuality-like side of it, and then a more unity-like side of it that the second adjutant engages, etc., all the way up, till you finally get to the seventh adjutant, and that unity-like interface, that top interface of the seventh adjutant, that is so unity-like that the Holy Spirit can directly engage it. So you have this hierarchy where you're bridging the gap between individuality and unity, between matter and spirit. And it has to be done in stages because the gap is so extreme. Now, once you have a Marantxa body, it doesn't need all of those levels to step it across that gap. The foundation is unity-like enough that with just Marantia mind, you can connect into the Holy Spirit in one step. Okay, let's see, what else is in there besides that fun little science aside? This whole bit, you know, like they're referring to here, that it's tying back to, like I said, technically the consequences are God the Almighty's. You know, this is what we, you know, this immediate sum, the Almighty as the summarizer, you know, it's accumulating a summation of all creature phenomena, all those phenomena of all selves. You know, and then they're pointing to it relative to you in that very directly mindal way. You know, that summation is drawn off through the supreme creator personalities, and you know, deposited into that supremacy level. As you go up through the supreme creator, all the way up to the supremacy level, is deposited into that supremacy level. You know, and the way we visualize that is, you have the infinite or the finite upholder. You know, it's that summation is deposited on that upholding hand, and the focalizer then brings it together. Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah.
I love that because, yeah, you know, I'm so visual. And
mosaic and, composite.
Yeah, and we get this little piece that's gonna go into this mosaic, and we get to, you know, live our lives and do our piece and color it and texture it and do all this fun stuff to it, you know, unique to our piece. And then it goes into this big mosaic and shazam, it just happens to read just yeah, perfectly like it yeah, needs.
Right.
I think that's so cool.
And to see how just the way you described that is breaking away from that old go-nowhere, limited oversoul thought. There's two things you were talking about there. There was you that goes on, but there's a reflection of you that becomes a facet in that mosaic that's tied to the Almighty. There is the you that is upheld by the mother, but there's a reflection that goes into the Almighty. You know, you don't go into the mother. The mother is upholding you so that you can go through. You know, if all there was the Almighty, you're gone. You know, there has to be something that can uphold you at the same time that there's this reflection made, almost, you know, copy-like. Shouldn't use the word so direct as a copy, but that reflection over into the Almighty. Okay, and that's the progressing personality leaves a trail of actualized realities that passes through. See, that trail is accumulated. That's called the Almighty. Yeah. All of those trails, when all is said and done, all those trails are all brought together into a focus, the body of the Supreme Being. Okay.
And so it is with the spiritual circuits. Man utilizes these in his ascent through the universes, but he never possesses them as a part of his eternal personality. These circuits of spiritual ministry, whether Spirit of Truth, Holy Spirit, or Super Universe Spirit Presences, are receptive and reactive to the emerging values in ascending personality. And these values are faithfully transmitted through the sevenfold to the Supreme.
Okay, so not just mind, but spirit too. You know, the spirit that is yours to keep is your adjuster, if you choose to keep it. All this other spirit that your personality is patterning and using temporarily and downstepping into mindal forms, you know, the substance of the spirit and the mindal energy, that's not yours to keep. You're just using that temporarily. You know, it's on loan to you.
But you're making it awake with it.
You literally have a mind on loan from God. Okay, I mean that energy is literally, you know, on loan to you. You don't get to keep that. Now the quality of the patterns in it, well, that's, you know, that's up to you. But the substance itself is on loan from God, or the energy itself is on loan from God. Now, just, you know, the thing, tie these two together. I just wanted to remind you of a passage that's very important. Back in paper 102, section 7, the certitude of the divine. I'll just read it again and remind yourself of how they're finally explaining technically what they're talking about here. True, many apparently religious traits can grow out of non-religious roots. Man can intellectually deny God and yet be morally good, loyal, filial, honest, and even idealistic. You notice it's not just mindful things, but spiritual things. Man may graft many purely humanistic branches upon his basic spiritual nature and thus apparently prove his contentions in behalf of a godless religion. But such an experience is devoid of survival values. God-knowingness, and God-ascension. In such a mortal experience, only social fruits are forthcoming, not spiritual. The graft determines the nature of the fruit, notwithstanding that the living sustenance is drawn from the roots of original divine endowment of both mind and spirit. Two paragraphs, mind and spirit.
So you can actually be spiritual.
Right. This is. See, so now you appreciate what... Okay, so how does that technically work? You've got this person that's morally good, loyal, filial, honest, and even idealistic, but it doesn't stay with them. Has no individual survival value. You know, where does that... That's part of this mosaic. Okay, that's going to be the part of the Almighty. Only. You know, if all you are is a self... that has that character, that self, remember, is not yours to keep. The substance of that self is not yours to keep. It's going to go away, and all the qualities become part of the Almighty. Okay? The only way is if you have a copy. See, and this is where you shouldn't do the copy that direction. You want to really think of it as the other direction. The soul is the copy that you get to keep. The rest of it goes into the Almighty. If you don't make a copy, then the self-you, does merge into the Supreme like a drop of water in the ocean. See? There has to be a personalized copy of that self. Because the self is not yours to keep. The qualities of not the energy nor the qualities of that self are yours to keep. They go into the Almighty. You need to make a copy. But there's a million questions, I know.
Goes elsewhere, say the oversoul. Mm-hmm. Is that the oversoul? Is that nirvana? Or how is that expressed?
Well, see, what they're trying to do is actually, you know, clarify the notion of oversoul. I mean, most directly... The oversoul is a valid term applied to the supreme being, okay? But this, you know, you step it down into time, you have this sort of cosmic oversoul, if you will, this reflection down into time of that oversoul. And you know, these aspects of self, which you make sure you get structured really well so that they can be copied by the adjuster. There's something the adjuster can grab a hold of and copy. Can't just take a bunch of garbage and make, you know, adjuster can't grab garbage. You got to make something that's worthy of being copied. Well, if it's actually worthy, but you don't get to keep it, it's like, well, I thought nothing of survival value is ever lost. Yeah, that isn't. That quality is saved by the Almighty. Okay, but you save the copy of it. Yeah, there's a bunch of questions.
The word copy bothers me. I think that we might want to come at it from a different angle.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you know, if you have this little nice smooth sand thing and
control over this hand, and and I lick this into the sand. Well, I learned what it feels like. I learned, you know, by observation that things are moving all over the place. But there's consequences the sand has changed. The sand moved. Is there any kind of parallel there? I mean,
start with the word copy, which should feel a bit limited because it is a very bottom-up viewpoint. It's not, when we talked about that some, the more you begin to understand the soul, the more you recognize that there's a two-directional phenomenon. It isn't just copy. That's the bottom-up viewpoint, is that self being copied up into the soul. But remember, as soon as there is a soul, that soul is minded and is becoming a decision-making phenomenon separate from this mind, this agent mindal self, and there's a feedback, which can catalyze additional forms. So it starts out, that first step maybe is just copy. But once you have that, then it starts to become this synchrony of relationship. Right, it goes back and forth, or goes around, however you want to visualize it. Yeah, it becomes this self-reinforcing phenomenon that can grow.
So there's the initial push, and then it flows.
Right, but initially, you're just trying to...
So copy is really inadequate.
Yeah, for the whole picture. But use it as the individuality word to get started, the bottom-up word to kind of get... Obviously, there has... it can't be magic. They're literally, the adjuster has to make soul substance, Yeah. All right, I'm back here.
The mind is the stage upon which our decisions are made, and essentially where we interact with God. To do the will of God is essentially to allow God to participate in the inner life. But once that is done, you have all of the interaction with God as the progressing personality progresses through different levels of the universe, leaving a trail. So essentially, like Katie mentioned, what we do becomes, and this inner life, this interaction with God, becomes a part of the fabric of the cosmos. And we refer to that cosmic fabric as the supreme. So where you may say it's more like a copy, it's more like our personalization and our identification with a portion of the cosmos.
Let me see, there's a million things that can be said. Let me just tease it away from the word copy one other little tad, okay, to again help you understand better what your personality is. Remember, your personality is a measure of the total purposing of infinity. The Universal Father didn't keep all purposing of infinity to himself. He doles out that purposing as much as possible. He only keeps the part of the total purposing that he has to do himself. You've been given the opportunity, if you choose to accept it, to actually eternally possess part of the purposing, and to not see that so selfishly, like humans have always been wont to do. And the soul father viewpoint fosters this selfish viewpoint. That personality, that purposing that he's given you, isn't just for you. It's for everything else as well. You're not only purposing yourself, you're purposing, you're leaving a trail of actualized reality. There's an actuality, and as you pass through it as a purposing phenomenon, it becomes a reality to a little degree. Most likely, it takes every other purposing measure to purpose on top of that to get the whole thing all the way complete. But there's going to be some instances where you're pretty solely involved, like Creature Trinitized Sons is a pretty profound, this me and one other person are directly involved, and it's just us, right? So to think of that, the infinite transcendence of your personality because of where it comes from. You know, again, to really make it so different from self, so different from the finite, so different from the absentite, so different from the absolute even. Okay? It's a purposing, a measure of the purposing of infinity. Okay? And so anytime you use it, it affects the whole. That's why I've told you one of the ways that you can think about, if you actually take the step from recognition to realization within you, in that inner life that Joe was just referring to, that realization step, if you make a measure of you real, so that, you know, you've eternally got to keep that part, to make it real is to engage it all the way around the infinite eternal ellipse. Because personality can't do anything but. It can't just purpose the part. It comes from that which touches infinity. It automatically purposes in infinity. It's just that initially, from your bottom-up viewpoint, it seems like it's all just here, and you have no idea that the consequences of every choice you make extend to the limits of infinity.
Purposeability than personality.
Yeah, see, yeah, that purposeability, is a very key part of understanding personality and getting it to be very different than self.
Chris, you know, there's that quote that says that when it comes to values, all the personality can do is recognize, interpret, and choose.
Mm-hmm.
Look at this last sentence in this paragraph we just read.
Yep.
This implies, in my thinking here, that personality is discovering values somewhere in the cosmos, and those are then getting transmitted through the sevenfold of the Supreme. Where are those values coming from if they're not already a part of supremacy?
All right. I mean, there's two. Let's just take the simplest thing. Forget about Spirit of Truth and Thought Adjusters. Just you as a person, and you're encircled in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is value. It is value. That substance is value. And what they're telling you here is, if you realize some of that value, if you grab a hold of some of that value and make it an internal part of you, for every action is an equal and opposite reaction. Okay? When you bring it in, a reflection of it goes without, through the Supreme Creator personalities, it goes into the Almighty. Action, reaction. That's one of the ways to understand why you can think of the Almighty as the reaction facet. And the Mother is the action facet. See, the only way that you could do that action, she has to encircle you in the Holy Spirit. She has to put you in contact with that value. And you're co-creators. See, so there's a conjoint action here. Her action, you know, and your action in concert with it leads to this reaction, the Almighty. But not directly. You're not a creator being. You don't, you know, it isn't by you, the force of your will that the Almighty comes into existence. It's the same way, you know, at the same time that mother is reaching down, she's also tied to the sevenfold, you know, and up through the sevenfold goes this reaction, you know, that's expressed in the supreme level as the Almighty.
So that's the process.
That's a process. Right. Evolution. Right. But again, to just notice that, the Almighty is just what happens because you will, you don't have to worry about that part. The key is individual members are not connected with each other, except in relation to the whole, and through the individuality of the whole. You have to consecrate your mind to sync up with this action. You know, that first step, consecrating your will to the Father, that's accepting sonship, syncing up with the Father as the initiator, so that you are. one must do something, though, as well as be something. So once you've synced up with that and you are something, now sync up with this action and do something. Right.
And he will interpret it for me and make it right for me because he really gets me because he came all the way down.
Right.
Well, is this kind of like on the other hand then my job is, the doing, applying rubber meets the road, action kind of things, and the mother takes it and will do the interpreting and square it up for me. And then it goes to the Almighty.
And that's what, and that's what point number 11 back there in the Moda points, that's what it's saying. Life is a day's work. Do it well. Just do it. Remember, and Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. Today has enough problems of its own. I mean, this is the same truth. Life is a day's work. Do it well. Just do it. And the act is ours, the consequences of God. All the details are taken care of. But just beginning to appreciate the ramifications of your simplest day-to-day choice in that, life is but a day's work. If you choose to do it well, it's one thing if you just have, innate ability, okay, there's no choice there. That's like Havona natives too, by and large, Okay, but you have to choose to do it well. At least once you go beyond some little points that you kind of do well by ability, but you have to choose to do well. And every time you choose to do the simplest thing well, the simplest, tiniest thing, boom. The consequences are God the Supreme. It spreads out. And of course, if it reaches to the limits of the Supreme, guess who the Supreme is in contact? The Ultimate and the Absolute. It goes to infinity. Okay? It has an infinite ripple effect. Every tiny little choice you make, these things as mundane. It's the point of recognizing all this is behold, my life is becoming new. I now know that if I choose, if I don't just be, if I choose to do things well, I'm becoming part of this grand phenomenon. All right, let's read some more here, because this gets to the point that David brought up and I wanted to get to here.
While such spiritual influences as the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of Truth are local universe ministrations, their guidance is not wholly confined to the geographic limitations of a given local creation. As the ascending mortal passes beyond the boundaries of his local universe of origin, he is not entirely deprived of the ministry of the Spirit of Truth, which has so constantly taught and guided him through the philosophic mazes of the material and moral worlds in every crisis of ascension, unfailingly directing the paradise pilgrim, ever saying, "This is the way." When you leave the domain of the local universe through the ministry of the Spirit of the emerging Supreme Being and through the provisions of super universe reflectivity, you will still be guided in your paradise ascent by the comforting directive spirit of the paradise bestowal sons of God.
Okay. How? Okay. I've mentioned this a few times over the years. Here they're bringing this up again. You have a lot of discussion of this back in paper 34. The actual spirit substrate that fills all of Nebadon is, the spirit, fact of the creative mother spirit. She fills all of Nebadon. And there are two patterns that play out on that spirit substrate, spirit substance substrate that fills all space. Initially, we were encircled in one of them. the Holy Spirit. On her spirit substrate, she lays out her patterning on that substrate, her spiritual, personal spiritual ministry, the Holy Spirit. Okay. Once he's a master son and he pours out his spirit upon all flesh, he doesn't literally have spirit substance that he pours out and fills all Nebadon. Okay, he's limited. He's at this point or that point. Okay, in order for it to be poured out over all of Nebadon, he has to do this in relationship with her. Okay, she's the one that fills all space. So, what he lays out upon, and she, remember that this is some of the reality of what she's recognizing that he is worthy to do. Here I am, pour out your pattern upon me. She submits her form to his pattern. Okay, he lays out his spirit pattern upon that substrate. Okay, well, here we are ascending along, our first stage spirit. We just left the boundaries of Nebadon. We just left behind the boundaries of that spirit substrate. Okay, you just left behind the Holy Spirit. Okay, localized expression. At that point, you're really going to know, oh, there's a difference between the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of Truth, isn't there? The Holy Spirit is what I just left behind. And the reason you really know is because, like they're saying, you don't leave behind the Spirit of Truth. How is that possible? Because you just left behind her presence. Well, because she's not the only mother. The whole hierarchy of mothers. Yeah. And they're just alluding to, I don't want to go into all the technical details, but what they're alluding to, at the super universe level, you have the seven reflective mother spirits. They have a spirit substrate that fills the super universe. And that pattern extends out onto their substrate. So even when you are no longer in her spirit substrate presence, you're still in the next notch up mothers. You're in the super, the individual's super universe level mothers, the seven reflective mother spirits. Okay.
So every time a Michael son does this, the whole substrate gets
rid of. Yeah. And remember how you have all kinds of things that tie to this. For instance, who are the direct angelic children of the reflective mother spirits? The Sakanafim. One of the types of primary Sakanafim are the voices of the Creator's sons. Remember how one of those children of that mother can directly reflect a creator son. So if the ancients of days want to talk to Michael doesn't have to journey all the way to Uversa. They just bring that primary Sakanafim there. See how it's a parallel. It's just like the Spirit of Truth comes out. He literally comes out in the presence, the point presence of that primary Sakanafim, and is there standing through that angel in front of the Ancients of Days and engaging. Okay? Or another way that this is sun-fused mortals. Okay, you know that the fragment for a spirit-fused mortal is a fragment of the local mother. Again, a creator sun doesn't break off a chunk of spirit substance for a sun-fused mortal. You can't do that. What is that actual spirit substance that you fuse with as a sun-fused mortal? It's a fragment of the reflective mother spirits who can reflect him in that substance, that fragment that they give that sun-fused mortal. And we'll see as we go forward, to begin to see that all the way up to the supreme level, this pattern. But let me just... a little point, because they mentioned it. They made a point of mentioning that seventh stage spirit thing and that fragment. Okay, see, it's a fragment of a mother who, the Supreme Mother. See, gives you a fragment. So now you're a supreme-fused mortal. It's like sun-fused, father-fused, a supreme-fused mortal. It's a fragment because the Supreme is not just the Almighty, because the Supreme is also the Mother. I'll give you a fragment that you can fuse with, and go from a sixth stage to a seventh stage spirit.
Chris, yep. where do we get immortal.
When we all transcend the finite, in the absentite age.
Tomorrow.
Yeah. Long time after tomorrow. Okay. So, spend some time thinking about it. There's all kinds of ramifications, and it'll help you understand a lot of the stuff that's in the early part of the book if you think about all those details. Okay.
How do these manifold circuits of cosmic ministry register the meanings, values, and facts of evolutionary experience in the Supreme? We are not exactly certain, but we believe that this registry takes place through the persons of the Supreme Creators of Paradise Origin, who are the immediate bestowers of these circuits of time and space. The mind experience accumulations of the seven adjutant mind spirits in their ministry to the physical level of intellect are a part of the local universe experience of the divine minister. And through this creative spirit, they probably find registry in the mind of supremacy. Likewise, our mortal experiences with the Spirit of Truth and the Holy Spirit probably registered by similar techniques in the person of supremacy. Even the experience of man and adjuster must find echo in the divinity of God the Supreme, for as the adjusters experience, they are like the Supreme, and the evolving soul of mortal man is created out of the pre-existent possibility for such experience within the Supreme.
He says, again, like I mentioned, it's all experience, not just yourselves' experiences, but all experiences, creator experiences, even adjuster experiences, that's all going into the Almighty.
In this manner, do the manifold experiences of all creation become a part of the evolution of supremacy? Creatures merely utilize the qualities and quantities of the finite as they ascend to the Father. The impersonal consequences of such utilization remain forever a part of the living cosmos, the Supreme Person.
And again, think about that paragraph I read back in paper 102 in the Service of the Divine. The fact that they would repeat it again. See, they want to really drill it home and get you to understand this distinction, because it's pretty vital. You can't just go on the inertia of what's given to you initially by grace. And there's these basic spiritual qualities that you're rolling along in. You have to choose to grab a hold of them. If you don't, they just roll on when you're gone and into the Almighty. Okay, they're not yours. Like you're saying, it's none of this stuff is, it doesn't matter if it's qualities or quantities. They're not yours to keep.
And you don't lose anything by creating them.
No.
What's interesting, this one harkens back to the beginning of this, then progressive personality leaves a trail of actualized reality. Mm-hmm. Another way of looking at that would be with the fabric and thread analogy. That each one of us is a thread of the Supreme. All of that experience is left behind. But, we can look down that thread and say, yeah, I did all that stuff, but there it is, and I'm here. I haven't lost anything. As a matter of fact, I've gained a lot, but I've left the thread myself.
Just, when a weaver makes fabric, the weaver doesn't disappear. Right. Unless the weaver chooses to.
What man himself takes with him as a personality possession are the character consequences of the experience of having used the mind and spirit circuits of the grand universe in his paradise ascent. When man decides and when he consummates this decision in action, man experiences, and the meanings and values of this experience are forever a part of his eternal character on all levels, from the finite to the final. Cosmically moral and divinely spiritual character represents the creature's capital accumulation of personal decisions which have been illuminated by sincere worship, glorified by intelligent love, and consummated in brotherly service.
And again, just notice how they wanted to stress, don't think just because you've made a decision, now you've got something that you're going to keep. Now, one must do something. That's just a fancier being, to do these personal decisions, to take that and make a decision form. You know, it seems like, you know, you've got something, but you don't get to keep that. It melts away. You know, and so they're pointing, you actually have to take it to the doing. It has to flow through you. Remember all the times that they try to teach you this truth. Jesus tried to teach this truth. You've got to let it flow all the way through. Don't just get it to the point of a decision form and think you're done. No, it's got to flow all the way through you and engage someone else. Well, in order for it to engage someone else, individual members in a cosmic system are not connected with each other, except in relation to the whole. So you have to have some relationship to the mother, and so does the person that you're trying to connect with to get this circuit completed. Don't throw your pearls before swine. Okay? You have to have two persons that are connected through the individuality of the whole in order for there to be a circuit, an actual circuit. Yeah, Jason?
Chris, mm-hmm. I see a cosmic expression there with the three things. Would you
care which? To explain, oh.
Once again?
Yeah, I mean, that's basically just, remember worship? Self-forgetting mode is when I turn and I engage the cosmos. Okay? So sincere worship, I engage the cosmos, glorified by intelligent love. That's, I'm me as a person, I'm going to love. You know, I can't just look at and imagine the love of the cosmos. Okay? Take it the next step, bring it in to the temple. Bring it in to you, the core of you. And consummated by brotherly service. You know, get it to the self, and the self can engage another self. Okay, so that's just another way of expressing the circuit. And it's kind of like the fact that we have the three things that we always consider when we think about prayer and worship. You have that the temple, the core, that, you know, your heart, your personality core. And over here is the self, the mind of self, and over here is the cosmos. Yeah. And self-reminding. That's prayer. Self-forgetting, super-thinking, that's worship. The adjuster facilitates this leg. Your seraphim facilitate this leg. So you can, you know, the adjuster is facilitating sincere worship. You're choosing to love. That's you, your role. 1, 2, 3. And, you know, you're bringing it into the self here, you know, who's one of the brothers. Okay, it's going to serve. The person is, you know, it's personal responsibility and self-control. Because the personality is not a thing. It can't serve because it's not an it. It's a purposing, a potential purposing of some it. Why don't you pick yourself? That'd be good, you know. Because what does it say? If you don't, guess what? That purposing is going to go to another identity point. Okay, that purposing must purpose, because all of infinity must be purposed. The question is, are you going to be involved or not? Is there going to be three things in here? Or are you going to be taken out of it? No, it's your choice. So that's kind of where that's coming from.
The evolving supreme will eventually compensate finite creatures for their inability to achieve more than limited experience contact with the universe of universes. Creatures can attain the Paradise Father, but their evolutionary minds, being finite, are incapable of really understanding the infinite and absolute Father. But since all creature experiencing registers in and is a part of the Supreme, when all creatures attain the final level of finite existence, and after total universe development makes possible their attainment of God the Supreme as an actual divinity presence, then, inherent in the fact of such contact is contact with total experience. The finite of time contains within itself the seeds of eternity. And we are taught that when the fullness of evolution witnesses the exhaustion of the capacity for cosmic growth, the total finite will embark upon the absentite phases of the eternal career in quest of the Father as ultimate.
Just two little things there. See, the finite of time contains within itself the seeds of eternity. That part that comes down.
So
Like I said, see that it has those seeds in it, so it can, you know, it can be the one that eventually compensates finite creatures for their inability. You know, it even technically compensates the Almighty. That part that has that is a link to that which is above brings everything up. Who is the Father as supreme? You know, here they're talking about the Father as ultimate. Who is the Father as supreme? Supreme being. Yeah. Yeah, they're just pointing out there's got to be some kind of a parallel. Take it up to the next notch. It's going to be more complicated, though, obviously. But yeah, see, so they're just, again, they're reminding you that, you know, even when you achieve the Father as supreme, when you actually engage the supreme being, there's all of this downstepped relationship between you and the Father still. You know, along that track, the Father is not, in, still not, you know, he's still not in directly engaging the Father there. You've got all of that. Father is ultimate, and Father is absolute. Okay, beyond that. It's a little late, but let me just take a moment. We won't belabor it. But just that point about free will and predestination. Since we've really kind of talked about it, a number of things, just, the way the conversation went tonight here already. Just the simple picture of the supreme coming down. And just like I've pointed out, you can think of the cosmic mind coming down, and you have the core unity, the unity-like core of that cosmic mind. That's called the Holy Spirit. You know, when you come down a notch, it's the part that's there for your ability to have a relationship with unity likeness. But what engages the individuality likeness? You know, when you take it all the way down to our level, you have the seven adjutants. So just as that one cosmic mind comes down into the Holy Spirit and seven adjutants, a unity-like and all this separate, you know, because it's individuality-like, these two sides, one of which is very unified and one of which branches as it reaches down. Okay? The farther it reaches down, the more it branches. The supreme is the same way. If you take the supreme and you bring it down a notch, you have the unified core, the mother, and then you have the other facet that, as it reaches down, it branches, the Almighty. And the thing that we were dealing with last week is that they call this God the Almighty. There's purposing attached to this. And where do I understand that purposing is coming from? Because I said that this is the personal purposive line, and this is the power pattern. So where does that purposing come from? And we ran into this very difficult to deal with paradox, because they were talking about iniquity. They're saying, well, flip it around, bottom up. You've got some individuals that go all the way through the finite, and some individuals that flame out choose iniquity. And it said that their purposing went into the Almighty. Oh, that's purposing. That's where the godness of God the Almighty comes from. That's where that purposing came from. And you're going, well, wait a minute. That's starting to sound like predestination. That's, as a matter of fact, extremely Calvinistic. You know, that there's some that are, you know, destined to succeed and some that are destined to fail. Okay? What about free will? Okay, so that's the paradox that we're at. Paradoxes are very important to discover. Remember, I was mentioning to Andre last week, it's very important that you find a thing like that. That's what you're looking for. Now resolve it. Now use the revelation to figure out what is missing in your picture, because paradoxes are the result of a missing piece. Okay. Remember how they talked about three things instead of two? They talked about a focalizer and a summarizer and an encompasser. Okay, there's Universal Mother and there's the Almighty Supreme, but there was a third thing that we've only touched upon a little bit. Anyone remember what that third thing is? The Supreme Mind. Okay. This is the way the picture actually works, to resolve the free will and the predestination paradox here. Okay, down here at the bottom, you have all these creatures with free will. That state is in flux. There's nothing predestined about it. It's absolutely in flux. You have absolute free will. Okay, it's a flux, you know, all over in flux. At some point, though, every one of those creatures that's initially in flux chooses. There's only two choices. From an eternity viewpoint, the choices are eternity and oblivion.
Zero and one.
Zero and one. It's binary. Okay? That's the eternity viewpoint. Okay? Bring it down into the finite. Okay, what does that choice actually look like in the finite? The choice is, do you want to be one of those that's upheld to the end by the mother? Or do you want to blend in, you know, do you want your purposing to go from you, and you disappear, and that purposing goes into the Almighty? It's your choice. That, see, it isn't as simplistic from a finite view. It's only in the eternity view that it's, you know, eternity of living. Down here, it's actually God the Mother, or God the Almighty. It's your choice. Okay, now I say, well, okay, but I'm thinking of God the Supreme. It comes down to God the Mother and God the Almighty. So, I mean, doesn't that have to be fixed to a certain, you know, if I take it down another notch, I have all the ones that are going to flame out? No, there has to be free will. Okay, so how can I have free will and this very definitive top-down and this totally out free will bottom? How do the two link together? If only there was something that could adapt to any finite circumstances, some kind of supreme adaptability. What do you call that supreme adaptability? Supreme mind. Any those beings can make either choice. Nothing is predestined. The supreme can adapt because it's supreme adaptability, supreme mind. You remember, mind gives you the potential of adaptability. The mind of the supreme, that's that other component that's in there. It can adapt to any choices that finite beings will make. One or zero. But of course, what it really is I'm going to continue to be upheld by the mother and make it to the end and shake hands with the supreme being? Are you going to be as if you'd never been born? And that purposing is going to be done by the Almighty. Yeah. So you get to the end and all that purposing, you know, there's this supreme being with all of his purposing, and there's you with your purposing, and all the purposing is there.
It's really not one or zero, it's one or a whole.
Yeah, right.
Which is also...
It's either upheld by the individuality of the whole,
yeah,
or become part of the whole.
Yeah. Yeah. You're
an
individual.
See? And now you understand, the whole thing, that whole bottom-up view and trying to reach up and get a supreme-like notion, all they got was the Almighty part.
Yeah.
The blending into the whole. What were they missing? Were they missing the Father? No, not so fundamentally. What they were missing is the Mother. That's what they were missing. Okay? They had some notion that they were. So they really had a notion of the Father. They had a notion of having been initiated. The Father is the initiator. The Mother is the focalizer. Okay? And the Almighty is the summarizer. And all they had was a summarizer. They didn't have the vocalizer. And because they didn't have that, they had no finite upholding.
Chris?
Yep.
Is the part one of the Supreme, the Almighty, or the Universal Mother, that's the part in the whole? The whole would be God the Supreme?
Well, I mean, the whole, think of it, I mean, you have this whole summation of parts, or from the top-down view, it's branches. You know, it really isn't a pile of parts. I mean, you back up and there's a hand and an arm, okay? You know, it's just when you look at it from the bottom up viewpoint, all you see is the fingertips of those branches, and it looks like separate parts, but it's really a whole, okay, the whole, it. Remember, the Supreme Being is it, the whole, small W, okay? Then there's, you know, the capital W, the individuality of the whole, the mother. Now, you have to have a relation to the whole, but you're linked through the individuality of the whole. You know, why do you have to have a relation to the whole? Well, just think about what we were just talking about with the mosaic. You know, that relation to the whole leads to that mosaic, that trail you leave behind. Okay, even if you do, you know, choose to go all the way up, you still leave that behind. You know, you don't just get this because you flame out as an individual. And all your qualities and quantities go into that. Okay, so that's the key. Now, that one thing that they reminded us about, but haven't spent a lot of time discussing, the Supreme Mind. Don't ever lose sight of that, because that's the adaptability. That's what allows there to be free will and this twofold definitive thing that seems to come down immutable. The two can mesh because of supreme adaptability.
Okay. The other thing that comes into that is that all of those qualities that are real, like communication, cooperation, harmony, all of those things you're making a decision to participate with, mm-hmm. rather than take yourself back.
Right. The values are there. Do you want to participate in those values or not? Okay, one other little thing. Yeah.
I was just going to bring up that I looked up perfect.
Oh, yeah, I did too. That's right. And it's a really cool word, isn't it? See? Mm-hmm. Doing. It's face, facera.
All the way through,
right. See, that's that P-E-R prefix, like we talked about, perverse, perverted. You know, to be turned 180 degrees around, you know, to be turned all the way through. You know, so that you're going the other direction. P-E-R means through, you know, or intensifies it. Same thing. To be perfect is to, you know, have a doingness all the way through. And that's a relationship with the mother. Okay. So that's where, you know, where we're going next. The mother all comes together in the big crescendo in the next section. But as fast as they hit the peak, they go right over. You know, we pass through the individuality of the whole and move on. But you know, and so we want to make sure that we thoroughly note it as we pass over that peak, you know, of these 21 sections on each side and this central section of this closing Pentateuch of the book. You know, and within that closing section, there's a handful of paragraphs in which it's mother, 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 mother. Okay? There's no mother before, no mother after. It's all right there in one little center point, the individuality of the whole. And so we'll get to journey through that apex next week here. Let's take a moment.